Good morning, brethren. Scripture reading is taken from Ecclesiastes, first chapter. I'll be reading verses 2 through 14. I'll be reading from the New King James. That's Ecclesiastes 1, 2 through 14. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south, and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually, and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the work that was done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind.
Right, Dad, thanks for the song, Dennis, for the prayer, and thank you, Nikki, for that reading, but I appreciate that reading. Solomon, preacher, good to see everyone. Good Bible study. Good the Lord's Day to be together, see the smiling faces, good audience this morning, good to have everyone here. We invite you back if you're visiting, every opportunity that you have. You know, this thing, it's intent is good news. This is what I put up with. See, I got some office this morning. Breakfast! There, that's pink, bud.
I don't know if I can smash that or just lay it down.
You know, one of the very common things that we do when individuals are scared, you know what they do? They close their eyes. I have to admit, scary movies, when the music gets intense and you know something's about to happen, I close my eyes. I don't like to see it or hear it, you know. Toy Story creeped me out. The advertisements of that kind of creeped me out, but I didn't even watch that. But a lot of people close their eyes when maybe they're on roller coasters, and I keep my eyes open there. Give a shot, give blood. People close their eyes, you know. Some people do it though with their life. Some people close their eyes to the reality of their own lives, how their life is, or how their life should be. This morning I want to look at a man that closed his eyes. He closed his eyes to a lot of things, some things, and it really wasn't a problem with his eyes, because he could see. He didn't have a disease of his eyes. It was a problem with his heart. Talk about that man. And he just kind of walked through life with his eyes closed. And I want to talk about that perspective that he had. And I wrestled with what to call that and how to call that. Some may call it different things throughout the lesson. But he looked at life like left and right, like in a horizontal way. And how a lot of folks look at life, just what's in front of them. And that's how he looked at life. He was stuck on a path that caused him to look out in life in that way, in that fashion. And I want to tell you this morning that everything in our life, how we look at life, isn't just in a horizontal way. It isn't just out there left and right. There is a vertical way. Jim used to say, "How you doing? I'm vertical." But there's a vertical way to look at life. And that's up.
We need to look up in life sometimes. We need to have that vertical perspective. But I want to concentrate just a little bit on this guy, as he was seemed to be stuck on a horizontal path, and he really couldn't see anything else. So much of our life is about perspective. It is about how we see things. And this man says, I hate my life. I hate my life. Now, if you hate your life, you're going to have a miserable outlook with your life. You're just going to be pretty miserable. You're going to hate your life. You're going to be unhappy for sure. And the future of your life, if you hate your life, there's not a lot of a hope for things getting better. And what's interesting is when you think about this individual, everybody in the world would have gave up their life to have his life. Because he was David's son. He was the son of a national hero. Son of a war hero. He was the son of a king. And songs were written about his death. He was the leader of the nation. David and Goliath. David and the lion. David and the bear. David and Saul. All those songs that were written about his death. That's who this man was. And can you imagine sitting at the dinner table with David, King David, and everybody in the world wanted to be sitting where you were sitting. And on top of that, this man grew up in a palace. And there were servants around him all the time. And you know, not money was never a problem for him. Nothing really compared. I thought about what can you say about that kind of life? I mean, the best seats at every ball game, front row seats at every concert, having all the money in the world that you needed, buy a new car, run it out of gas, get another car, do whatever, all the best of everything. I'm going to go shopping at the mall. That makes you get on your own private Learjet and take off somewhere else to shop. Crazy. We can't compare the wealth that he had. Kind of man's life, the life he had is unbelievable. In chapter 2 of verse 17 of Ecclesiastes, he says, so I hated life. Because what was done, or the work that was done under the sun, was grievous for me. For all is vanity, he says, and all striving for the wind. You know, I read that, and I got to tell you, it's hard for me to think about Solomon working. I mean, really, when you think about what kind of work, he says, I hated the work that was done under the sun. I doubt that Solomon did much work. And if you think about it, you never see or read about him going off the battle with his father David. You never read that. I doubt that you know, his life was spent in the palace. I don't think he ever washed dishes. He probably didn't even know where the kitchen was. And what kind of work did Solomon do? And when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, a lot of a title of the book, Ecclesiastes, you know, what to say? The preachers. The preachers don't do anything. So he wasn't digging ditches. He wasn't carrying bricks. He wasn't doing any kind of work. He never had to budget anything. And he didn't cut coupons. And yet, all of that, when you think about, I hate life. I hate life. And some people, I understand, some people hate life because it's been hard on them. Some people hate life because it's been unfair to them. Some people hate their life because they are jealous, really, of other people's lives, but none of these things could have been true for Solomon. The problem that Solomon had, as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, is that Solomon had a left-right view of life. He only had a horizontal view of life. And when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, particularly the first six chapters, he does not have that look up, that vertical perspective of life between himself and God. He only sees what he can see to the horizon. That's all that he sees. He's just looking out as a man can see. And only as you and I can see with our own eyes. Horizontal life. The left and right life. What kind of life is that? You really think about it, that's the kind of life, and that is the kind of perspective that a lot of folks we know live. That kind of life. And that kind of life does. That kind of life is very selfish. You look at the first six chapters of Ecclesiastes, and they're short chapters. And in that, he mentions himself 60 times. Solomon mentions himself 60 times. In 6 chapters, Solomon refers to himself that many times. That, you know, it sounds like that Toby Keith song. I want to talk about me, I want to talk about I want to talk about number one, me, oh, me, oh, my. How did that go? Constantly. It's rare. He does it 60 times in those chapters. Horizontal perspective, that is based on yourself. It's very tough. The world spins around you. And if it's not spinning around you, you're not getting what you want, you whine. You don't like it. And you act as if the whole world is against you when it doesn't go like you think it ought to go. And secondly, that left, right, that horizontal living, when you think about it, it's very superficial. And folks that are living that life are obsessed with the superficial. Your life's all about labels. Your life is all about the latest. Your life is all about talking and caring about things that in 5 years nobody will even remember, much less in eternity. Your life is obsessed about who kissed who last week in Hollywood. All these things that don't matter. All of those things. Sometimes we're bombarded with it. We're bombarded with it. But sometimes we're blinded by those things. Things that don't mean anything. Certainly, I think Solomon's own words were that horizontal kind of living, like climbing a ladder. You know, he had reached the pinnacle. He was at the top. And while he was there, you know what? Didn't care about anybody. Didn't care about anything. And really, he didn't care about who he stepped on to get there. That was what his life, and whatever he wanted, whoever he had to step on to get whatever he wanted, he did. A lot of folks living that way. A lot of folks have that kind of perspective when it comes to their life. Solomon said this kind of life, chasing the wind, can't catch it. If you catch it when you hold on, you can hold on to it. And when you hold on to it, the only thing that you know for sure is eventually that you're going to die. And that you're not going to hold on to it anymore. And when he thinks about that out loud, his conclusion is, man's no different than a dog. We're no different than an animal. Why? Because we both die. We're both going to die. But now, if all you see is that horizon, I can understand why folks think that way. Why we're no different than a dog. Why we're no different than an animal. Because in the end, what happens if we're thinking that way? We both die. You know, looking left and right and just only that and that horizontal look. You know, living that way, it doesn't really provide much of a future. You think about that. You know, 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about life under the sun. And what he's saying about life under the sun and that perspective that he has is that kind of life, it doesn't have a future. And if that's the only thing that you're thinking about, he's right about that. Yeah, you think about it, if the perspective that you have is here and now, what kind of future does this life have? Going to have knee replacement? Going to have hip replacement? Maybe get some false teeth, get those hearing aids in, going to live in an assisted living facility pretty soon, and apple sauce 3 times a day. That's all you can do. That's it. That's the future. That's that's not very bright future at all. But that's it. And that view of life, and I think it not only it doesn't solve any of the great issues of life. People aren't thinking about the issues of life. I believe it's a Bible principle that there are many issues of life, but you know what? I'm going to tell you about three: suffering, guilt, eternity. I think those are pretty big issues in life. A lot of folks aren't thinking about those, but how do you deal with that? How do you deal with those, just those three issues, if you have that perspective about life? Talk about suffering. How can you make any sense of suffering in your life? Guilt. We all have guilt. We all have a conscience. We all know that we've done wrong. We all know that we're guilty before God. What are you going to do with your guilt? What do you do with that? And when you think about eternity, the issue of death, if you just have a present view of life, a left, right, horizontal view of life, it doesn't tell you. That life doesn't tell you anything about death. It doesn't tell you about anything about life after death. Doesn't say anything about that. The Hebrew writer would say that before Christ came, men lived under the fear of death always. Men feared death. Solomon is looking at life. He's looking at all of life and the perspective of life, and he says, I hate it. I hate everything about this life. I hate this life. I hate my life. Don't you notice there's another way to look at things? I know I'm talking to an audience that knows that they're in the Bible. You folks are in Scripture. And in Scripture, we're called to lift up our eyes. We're called to have a different perspective. We're called to look at things a whole lot different. To see a perspective that the world doesn't see. To see a perspective, one that gives us a whole lot better insight. Jesus would say in John chapter 4, verse 35, he says, I don't want you to stay there 4 months until the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. That's a common concept in the Lord's teaching, isn't it? We need to lift up our eyes. We need to look up. We need to look up vertically. And I think Paul, same way, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, he put it this way. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things in this world. Now, we all have thoughts about that. We can set our things, our goals, our mind on things above, or we can concentrate on this world. But we have got to have a perspective that's a little higher than the common denominator. I believe as Christians, we need to recognize that. The psalmist will say in 121, verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come from? God? We need to look up. He's encouraging us to look up. Look over chapter 123, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. How does that change that? How does lifting up our eyes, how does having a different perspective, how does that change us when we learn to do more than just see at the end of our nose? And think about how most people think. You're not just making an emotional decision right now at the moment. You're not just making a decision just how you think right now or how you feel right now, and that's it. That's over. How does that change when you have a different perspective? A look-up perspective is designed to do what? It changes us on the inside. When you begin to think like God wants us to think, and lifting up our eyes and looking at things different, hey folks, you change on the inside. That's what changes. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 4, what did he say in verse 16? He says, we don't lose heart. Why? The outward man perishes. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, you recognize that. Everybody ages. Everybody's aging every day. The outward man is perishing every day. What happens to the inner man? What happens to you on the inside? Paul says, it's being renewed day by day. Well, what happens? What happens when we have a different perspective, when we look up? What happens when we have a perspective where we actually learn to look up and look beyond what's right in front of us at the end of our nose? When we look up and we see beyond the individuals that we deal with, the situations that we're in life, all of those things. You got a different perspective. Do you have a different perspective because of who you are than what the world does and what Solomon is lamenting in the first six chapters of Ecclesiastes? Four things. I believe number one, looking up, I first see that my God is with me. You know, brethren, God's with me. God is with you. And that goes way beyond just a little bit of lip service on Sunday morning. God is with us. And that's a reality in the Bible. I like what Matthew said. Matthew chapter 1. He's quoting the prophet Isaiah. And he says in verse 23, behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. What's that mean? God with us. God is with us. That's the concept that's in Scripture for you. God's with us. He's beside us. He's for us. The Hebrew writer would say, chapter 13,
He says, be content with what you have, for God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. The Solomon, again, 23 verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear evil, for you are with me. In the Old Testament, over and over again, there is a phrase that is common. I'll be with you. I'm going to be with you, God said to his people, always. New Testament, I'm not only going to be with you, I'm going to be in you. God says I'm with you, and I'm in you. How much clearer can God make it for his people today than what he says in Hebrews chapter 13? I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm with you. You know what? That means about tomorrow. If I'm walking somewhere tomorrow, I've never walked before, my life is involved, I'm doing something. You know what? God's already been there. God's already there. And I don't have to walk alone. Because I know that God has already been there wherever I go, and he'll be with me. Have somebody beyond me to help me. Have somebody beyond me that loves me, that cares for me, and can do something about that. Jesus says, there's nothing impossible with God. All things are possible in him. When I look up, friends, brother, I know God's with me. I know that he's with me. Secondly, this morning, looking up, you know what? I know that I've been blessed. That sounds like preacher talk, I know, on a Sunday morning. But I can tell you, I've been blessed. And can I say, regardless of your circumstances this morning, and I know there are folks here this morning whose circumstances are not what they want them to be, or what they would choose for them to be, but the fact of the matter is, we're still blessed. It's true that we're still blessed. There's a couple passages along that line. The Solomon will say in 118, today's the day. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Be glad in this day and rejoice in that. Now, there's a lot of application just to that. But what he's saying is, I want you to embrace this day. Whatever circumstance you're in, I want you to embrace this day. And I want you to make the best of this day. That's the instruction. James would say it this way. Every good and perfect gift, James 1 and 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of, he says, of the heavenly light, with whom, he says, there's no change. No change in God. And embrace that. Embrace this day. Find the good in this day. Dave Ramsey, you ever listen to him? He's fond of saying what? People say, how you doing? Hey, better than I deserve. And you know what? That's probably true of a lot of us. A lot of us have it better than we ever deserve. All of us. You know, I look at the book of Malachi. T-Rex did a good job the other night on Malachi. But you know, on the outset of that, the prophet says, God says to the prophet, I love you. He's saying to his people that I love you. And the people's immediate response in that prophecy is, what have you done that says that you love him? Can you imagine responding to God like that? God saying, I love you. Think about that. Those who haven't responded to the gospel and become a Christian, how many ways can God say that he loves you except through his son, Jesus Christ? And you don't respond to that? You call that love? But God's people in Malachi respond, what have you done? What have you done that shows us that you love? Well, I told you. I severed you from every nation that you would be my people. I blessed you. I blessed you every day. And the book of Malachi, if you recall, God goes through great lengths to the prophet Malachi to remind the people of everything that he's done for them, who he is, and the blessing that they have every single day that are given by him. And you know what they are? They're absolutely oblivious to everything that God has done for them. God had immersed Israel in the proof of his love. all through those days and years. And they didn't see it. They didn't acknowledge it. They didn't appreciate what God had done. And as a result of Malachi 1, all God's boring. Religion is boring. Worship is boring. All of those things. They lost sight. They lost sight. They forgot to look up. The vertical sight that they needed to see God. We think about that and we think, boy, I'll tell you what. I read that and I say, how in the world could they be that way? How sad that is. What about the ingrates? What about the people that is? How blind can they be about that?
Yeah.
Already today, what is it? A little bit after 11. Sunday morning. God has immersed every single one of us in the fruits of His love. You know that. You think about just this morning, what He has done. God gave you a body that was strong enough to get out of bed, didn't He? He gave you a bed to get out of. That was in a house. He gave you clothes to wear. A car to get in to drive to worship where you could sit down without fear and worship Him. How much has He blessed you this morning that you haven't even given two thoughts? He gave you a word that's eternal, that's in front of you, that's on your lap. He gives you hope for the future. And the point is, a lot of times, folks, we become so fixated with the circumstances that we're in, we miss the evidence of God. If we're not careful, we're going to say, God, what have You ever done? Show Your love to me. God says you need to open your eyes. You need to open your eyes. You know, there's a third point. I see, you know, how to, when you have that look, when you have that different perspective, you know, the Scripture gives us the ability to climb those issues, to climb those mountains that each and every one of us have in our lives. I said earlier the three things, suffering, guilt, and death. God does something about that. You know, when you think about suffering, you know, God says, listen, I didn't handpick you. I didn't handpick you to go through the things that you're going through. You're not the first to go through this. And I've been with others that went through this. I know the road that you're going down. Let's talk about that. With trials and the suffering that you have. And I haven't signed you up out for some special punishment. I haven't done that. That's not what He does. That's not how He works. James says something about that. Notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith, it produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See what God does with trials? See what God does with suffering and persecution? It gives me a little bit of perspective, doesn't it, when I see it that way. And I guess my compass is pointing to heaven. My compass is pointing to the Lord. Where the Bible says, a servant is not above his master. My master suffered and died. And when I look at that, I'm going to tell you, that gives me some perspective about the whole thing. How about you? You know, when it comes to guilt, you know God offers forgiveness for the guilt that we all have and that we all bear. You know I can't forgive you of your sins. You know that I can look at you and say, all of your sins have been forgiven right now. I could say that. But I don't have a thing to back that, do I? I don't have anything behind that. I can't do it. The only one that can do that is God. The only one that can forgive you of your sins, that can relieve you of your guilt, is God. That's it. And the world doesn't see that. The world doesn't know that. We're scared to know that. You know, I'm reminded of Mark chapter 2 when Jesus healed the paralytic. What's easier to do? What did Jesus say to him? He didn't say, get out and walk, did he? He said, your sins are forgiven you. The audience was aghast. Who can do this but God? They were right about that. He is the only one that can do that. So, if your view is just out there and like the world, if that's your perspective, what are you going to do with the struggles that you have? What are you going to do with the trials that you have? What are you going to do with the guilt
that you have. And not only that, you think about that, God offers that hope. There's a reason we sing. Those songs that we sing, Amazing Grace, Saved a Wretch Like Me, there's a reason we sing those songs. God says, look, death isn't the end of the story at all. It's not the final chapter of your life. It's not the final chapter in the book of your life. Death to God, simply, we're just changing rooms. We're just going through another door. For the righteous, death is a blessing. Think about that. Precious in the sight of the Lord, the psalmist said, is the death of his son. And that's why, fourth and finally, folks, we can look forward. If we have a perspective that the Scripture wants us to have, that God wants us to have, we can look forward to the future. We do have a future. Solomon was overwhelmed with his life. Overwhelmed with everything that was under the sun. Of course, everything under the sun. It's all about him. He didn't see a brighter future. In fact, Solomon didn't see a future at all, especially in the first six chapters. John chapter 14, verse 23. Notice what Jesus said. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, make a home with him. What a future that is. John says in Revelation 22, that they will see his face. You want to see God? I do. That's in our future. That's the future that we have. You know, what happens in life is that I think we have periods in life when everything is really, really good. I mean, life on this earth could not be any better. And we all have those periods. And then something happens. And we're reminded. Oh, I remember now. I remember what kind of world I live in. I remember now that this world isn't what God meant it to be. And then that levels off. And we get through that rough time. And then what happens? Well, we go through another period. Boy, the world's amazing, isn't it? Everything's just falling in my lap. Everything's great. And then, boom, we get hit again. You know, if you haven't been to Disney, every parent should suffer through that. It's been 100 years ago since we had the kids down there. But you know, I follow this illustration, however 40 miles I think it is. But you go to that fancy land, I remember that. And you go there, and you get on a small world ride. And when you get on that ride, it's cool. When I say cool, I don't mean cool. I mean literally it's cool. It's 110 degrees. You're melting outside, and you get on that thing, and you go, it's a long ride. And it's 65 degrees in there. You float around that water, and it's cool. And you know what? Maybe it wasn't such a big mistake to be here. It's small work. You're welcome for that. And you almost forget where you're at. I did. Maybe I spaced out there. But then when I got out of that ride and got my feet back on the ground, 110 degrees, 95% humidity, there was this mom screaming her kids. They were hot and hungry. They had enough. I seen a dad that I could tell he was absolutely petrified and how he was going to pay for all this stuff. And all of that, but after I got out of that, I was back in the real world. And I think sometimes that's how we all would like. You know, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, I know, has a better perspective. Because in chapter 12, verse 13, he says, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this, fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. What is that? That's why I'm looking up perspective. That's a vertical perspective. I'm looking up. I'm finally coming to an understanding about what life's about what this is about. I understand that God's with us. And I understand that God and only God can answer the great issues that come up in my life. And I understand that with God, that He's going to help me deal with life, and that He's going to help me deal with death. He's going to help me with my future, a better future. You know,
I try to read Ecclesiastes at least once a week. I love the book. But I thought sometimes, and I think sometimes, if I wasn't reading this, and that Solomon was actually sitting across the table from me, and he was looking at me, and he was saying, you know this? I hate my life. I hate work. I hate everything about what I've worked for. And in all of my life, I'm sitting tired all up. If I would actually hear Solomon look at me and say that in person, I don't like anybody. I don't like anything. I don't find any pleasure in anything. What would you tell him? Get a life? Yeah, that's true. You know, also, I tell him also, you know what? You need to go help somebody. You need to get up from this table and go help somebody that needs your help. You need to, you know, you need to find somebody that actually does work. And actually does know what it means to work for a living and find purpose in that. And help that person. I think I tell him, you know, you need to go talk to somebody that would love to be able to work and can't work. There's a whole lot of things I tell Solomon about life, about the perspective of life, and what it means to live life under the sun, but with a perspective of looking up, and not just out, and not just what's around me. I think that changed our perspective a little bit. Don't get stuck on the horizontal perspective that the whole world is. Don't view life like the world views life. Look up. View life like God wants you to view life. Let God be with you. Please get the same book out. You know, I think Solomon ended up a better person than he was at the beginning. I think Solomon, at the end of this book, I think he came back with God, to God. I could be wrong about that. But I think in his old age, he came back to God. And I think because he found a different perspective. He learned about life. How about you? The perspective that you have in life today. Is it God pleasing? Is God pleased with the way that you look at things in an eternal way? You just look at life like the world looks at life. Start looking at things in a spiritual way. Good class this morning. It's not about this world. It's about you. It's about eternity. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the blessed gospel. That's what will save your soul. Tell you what, you come up out of that water, you'll have a totally different perspective on your life and eternity. Please come as together we stand and sing.